Well, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we read that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He had been calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. He had turned water into wine. He had healed the son of a royal official who was about to die by just telling him that your son lives. And the boy was healed at that exact time. Jesus had driven out an evil spirit of a possessed man, healed another who was a leper, and those who were paralyzed. His preaching and miracles manifested his glory. In our text this evening, Jesus was in the region of Galilee. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and healed a man who had a withered hand, and the Pharisees sought to kill him. And that when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Then in verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known. Why did Jesus not want people to make him known? One writer says, to our way of thinking, it would seem that Jesus would want everyone to know about the miracle. But Jesus knew that publicity over such miracles might hinder his mission and divert public attention from his message. Jesus did not want people focusing on the miracles he performed, but rather the message he proclaimed and the death that he was going to die. That might be so. But the reason we are given in verses 18 and 20 shows us that Jesus did not only come to perform miracles, but to declare justice to the Gentiles till he sends forth justice to victory and his name the Gentiles will trust. The Word of God gives ample testimony to the appearing of God's chosen servant, and that he would be recognized as the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would establish justice and righteousness forever, the one who would be the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world for you and I, and all that trust in his name. Jesus plainly spoke of himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, Psalm 40, verse 7. He made known to all that he had come to do God's will as foretold. He said of himself, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Then in Luke chapter 24, we read, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in verse 44, he says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Even the demons knew these things and believed that Jesus was come to destroy all the works of the devil. The Messiah was to come and to do and fulfill his Father's will, conquering death, hell, bringing salvation and victory and glory. I hope this evening to bring us to gaze upon the wonder of the Son of God who came into this world in order to save sinners, and to consider together what our passage declares to us about who is this Son of God in four ways. Firstly, he's the chosen servant of the Lord. And secondly, he is beloved and pleasing to the Father. The third, he is filled with the Spirit for our salvation. And fourthly, he's full of compassion and will bring forth justice to his people. That's what we have in this prophecy of Isaiah before us. The scriptures which the Jews cherished and studied, the foundation for all they believed about Jehovah God, plainly spoke of the Messiah who was to come. Our text calls upon us to behold my servant whom I have chosen. The word behold means to look intently upon. We are to look upon God's chosen servant in all of our focus, with all our attention. Who is this chosen one? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is God. We believe and teach that there is only one God, the living and true God, and there are three persons in the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. And consider what the apostle says of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Who is this chosen one? Well, God says, and John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18 we read, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. The English translation here fails to bring out the full sense of the Greek in the statement about Jesus. The Greek word for only begotten Son really means that he is the one of a kind God. One of a kind God. Yet Jesus is also, in his human nature, to be declared the Son of God. He is of the same nature and essence of the Father, revealed in human form. He took upon us human nature. He took that upon himself. He was born of a virgin into this world and appeared as a man fully human, yet his equal with God because he is God. So when you think of Jesus, do you see him as the God-man who came? God's chosen one was the God-man. He's the one who is chosen to be a servant, and we are to behold him. Jesus served his Father as his righteous servant, who shall justify many, for he shall bear our iniquities. And through his obedience to the Father's will, the great plan of salvation will be accomplished. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's sin, many were made sinners, but also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So as a man who took on our human nature, he had to learn to be obedient through suffering in order to be the author of our salvation. And then Philippians 2, you know this very well, helps us to understand why he had to learn obedience through suffering. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, the Son of God did not consider his place as God as something to be held on to, but he let it go or set it aside for a time. He volunteered to become a servant and humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. Perhaps we could put it this way: there was no other one who could have been chosen. What does all of this say to you and me? It's impossible that we, who have a sinful human nature, could fulfill all that was necessary to make salvation even possible. Well, Jesus is the chosen one to fulfill all of these things for our salvation. He served his Father by coming to bear all our sins. So, is God's humble, righteous servant your Savior? Well, he is God's chosen one. And secondly, he is beloved and pleasing to the Father. In verse 18, we're told that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the chosen one who would come, that he is loved by God the Father. He calls him my beloved in whom my soul, God's soul, is well pleased. He's well pleased in his Son. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And Jesus speaks of himself in John chapter 8, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then there is on the Mount of Transfiguration, as you know, a voice from heaven that declared that Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Imagine the joy of pleasing God. There cannot be anything comparable. Jesus knew his Father's love while he was on earth. He knew that in coming to earth, humbling himself as a man, submitting to the sacrifice of himself, even on the cross, that he was loved by his Father. The Father was well pleased with Jesus in everything he did, from his baptism to his crucifixion. He suffered as a servant to do his Father's will. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded, bruised, scourged for us. And in a few verses later, we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. He is put into grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How great a love the Father has for his Son, and how great is the love of Christ for us? Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. How can we know that we're pleasing to the Lord? We can only be pleasing to the Lord because of Jesus. We can only know the Father's love because of his love for us in his only Son and all that he did for us. And the righteousness of Christ is placed on us, put to our account, and we can be seen righteous before the Lord. We have the favor of God the Father granted to us. And as Christians, we are to abide in his love. How do we abide in his love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. These things I command, that you love one another. As we keep his commandments, we abide in his love. And can the Lord say this of you and me? Who can please God? Who can keep his commandments? You may admit to getting things wrong from time to time, or admit that on occasion you get a bit annoyed when things don't turn out the way you wanted them to. We can so easily judge ourselves by our own standards. And the Lord judges by a perfect standard. Nothing that is less than perfection will stand before his holy presence. Goodness and kindness, purity and uprightness are not relative concepts. They are not determined by our own understanding of these things. We are darkened by our own selfishness. And when we read that the Lord was well pleased or delighted with Jesus, it was because Jesus was worthy of his Father's love in every way. The Father approved what Jesus did. He was well pleased with his words, his thoughts, his actions, and what he performed. Whatever you may think of Jesus Christ, he is God's perfect Son, his chosen one to represent mankind before the Lord. He is the one who lived perfectly and died sacrificially in order that we might be seen as worthy and that we might be the favored children of God the Father. And if you're a Christian, and although you know that you're imperfect and a sinner, know that you are loved by the Father's and Christ's everlasting love for you. And know that the Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, for you, that you will be given the same Spirit to obey his commandments and abide in his love. That's how we abide in his love, by the power of the Holy Spirit who's granted to us. And he is the chosen servant, beloved and pleasing to his Father. And then thirdly, he was filled with the Spirit for our salvation. I will put my Spirit upon him, verse 18a. How is it that God placed his Spirit upon Christ? John the Baptist witnessed and said to Jesus that the Spirit was given to him without measure. The words without measure can be understood in two ways. One way is the inexhaustible supply which Jesus draws from as he bestows gifts upon men. The cup of blessing for God's own children shall never run dry. Inexhaustible. One writer explains, he, Christ, is the most perfect of all teachers, as having received the Holy Spirit as none before him ever did, without measure, not for a particular time, people, purpose, etc., but for the whole compass of time and in reference to all eternity. Jesus, as God, did not lack the Spirit, but was filled with the Spirit in his human nature. What did the filling of the Holy Spirit look like in the life of Jesus? What did those who saw him and heard him actually witness? They saw his work in coming to those who were broken in spirit, needy, with hurting souls. And one by one, he healed them through the power of the Spirit given to him and saved them. Therefore, our salvation is therefore certain, and all things are possible because we come from Christ because of him. And when he saves, he gives us his Spirit. His promised Spirit will be in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, John says, of us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and need. He comes into our souls. He enables faith and he empowers us not only to understand, but to obey the commandments of Christ and to live for God, all through what Jesus did as a chosen servant of the Lord. And lastly, he is full of compassion and will bring forth justice to his people. In what way did Jesus do the work that his Father gave him to do? We have seen that God's beloved Son, his chosen servant, was obedient in everything that he was necessary to fulfill all righteousness, to complete the work of redemption, even to the point of death on the cross. And we have seen that as the Father loved him, so he has shown his love for us, in that we, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he bore the punishment of our iniquities so that we would be justified and made perfect in God's sight. In all of these ways, he was full of compassion. In Luke chapter 19, we read the depth of his compassion and that he wept over the lost sheep of Israel. He wept over the destruction which would come to Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of his coming, of his visitation. Jesus was meek in all that he did. In verse 19, we read, he will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Matthew renders it, he shall not strive, or that he will not dispute over mere words and things to no profit. He will not litigate a point in law. He will bring no complaints or not take legal action against any, but rather suffer wrong. And the Pharisees cried and denounced him, and yet he did not retaliate. He did not raise his voice and protest against the injustices and wickedness of the Romans, or indeed the Jewish authorities and leaders. He did not seek to gather an army or lead a political party to gain strength with the purpose of overthrowing the current regime. He was humble. He was meek and gentle, compassionate. In fact, when Jesus was persecuted before his crucifixion, Isaiah prophesied of him again, saying that he was not rebellious, that he did not turn away. He gave his back to those who struck him, and his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard. He did not hide his face from being shamed, but was humbled. Like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. And we read, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. We are likened to bruised reeds and smoking flax. We may be bent and bruised. We may be cold and produce no heat, but we will not be broken, and we will not be extinguished. One writer says Christ doesn't throw away his smoking lamps. Those with true faith, even as weak as a smoking flax, are accepted and taken into his tender care. He renews the oil and tenderly trims the wicks and fans the smoldering fibers into a bright flame. Our Lord is compassionate towards us and will finally bring us forth to justice, bring forth justice to his people. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. And Isaiah 42 adds, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Christ not only binds us up, but he guides us to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will trust. This is Jesus, God's chosen servant, loved by the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with compassion for you and I who are sinful, weak, and needy, and bringing us to victory, following our Savior, the Lord, as he goes forth, conquering sin and death and hell, and we're brought along with him. He is mighty to save. He is the hope of the nations. Is he your hope? Is there anyone here that doesn't behold God's chosen servant and hear him and seek to follow him? Do you serve him because of the way that David has spoken of Paul, who was his bondservant of Christ? Do you love him because he first loved you in Christ? And then Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And if so, if we are his disciples, it's our call to seek out hurting and serve and broken people, broken souls, vulnerable people, people burdened with sin, because each and every precious soul is valuable, and we are to love them back to life with the love of Christ has for us. All of these things are the things here that we are to know. Behold my servant, filled with the Spirit, loved by the Father. He was loved by the Father when he had to suffer in the darkness and separation of the Father, as he bore our sins. He took upon himself the nature, in a sense, not in his human nature, but he bore our sins on that cross, and his Father had to separate himself. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words of our Savior, and the weight of sin that he took for us. And he is God's beloved Son, and God even loved him in the darkness, even when they couldn't have that relationship at that point. He loved him, and he loves us with that same undying love that will never let us go and will bring us forth to victory. Whatever this world gives at us, whatever it throws at us, whatever the accuser accuses us with, whatever the devil wants to pull us down and to get us in his hand, in his grasp, he can't hold us. God will bring us forth to victory in his love and his compassion, which is kind, compassionate. And as we saw this morning, he even comes to dine with us and to spend time with us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen.